Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tonight we have what's called the Latin cross as our cross for our concentration. But it's got a lot of other names. This is also called, by the way, the Protestant cross or the Roman cross. It's got some other names, too, I'll share with you later. But it's also called the Emesa cross. That's a fancy Latin name, Emesa. It all just means inserted. So it's a half-lap joint that they make to make the cross. So what I'm saying here is they put some effort into making this cross. This cross over here, who was involved in the making of this one? Yeah, I know, David, you were. And Terry, you were. I heard you used a chainsaw. Is that right? And the two of you guys worked together with a chainsaw. Is that... Can I see your fingers and your arms? Yeah, they actually had to take a chainsaw and do the half-lap joint. And it's not too bad. You could have gone a little deeper with the joint to get it smooth, but it's not too bad. It takes some work to make a good cross. Your display crosses that you picked up like this, I want to thank again Mike Luderbach, who cut the pieces out. But I made the half-lap joint on this thing. To get them to get flat, I made a jig. Not, you know, a jig dance, but I made a jig that I put the two pieces in, and then I took a router, and a router is a large turning machine, and I got a certain kind of a wood-cutting bit and put it in there, and I had to put it at just the right depth so that these would be flat. Now you might think, what's the big deal with that? Well, it's kind of a big deal when you think about the fact that when they put Jesus up there, they wanted him to suffer. The better you make that cross, the more he's going to suffer. Because if the one piece, the perpendicular to the ground piece, if that sticks out a little bit, it actually helps him as he's hanging there, to die faster. If you insert it further back in, well, he's got a better place to put his head, so it's more comfortable. If it's flat, you suffer the most. So they actually had pretty good carpenters work on these to make them properly, believe it or not. That's the story that goes along, anyway, with the Latin cross. Now, whether or not Jesus died on a cross like this, you know, there's some question about that. We know that this kind of a cross was used to execute criminals, but we don't know if it was actually the type of cross on which Jesus died. It could have been the towel cross, you know, the one that looked like a T. Could have most certainly been, would have been the anchor cross, because that's become symbolic. But it might have been this. By the way, it could have just been an upright piece, a single pole that he might have hung on. You know, in the scripture, it says on a tree, right? We just read that. Hung on a tree. Well, the idea with that is just the trunk. Okay? Not exactly sure. Some people think it was this way because these were used quite often, but it might not have been. But at any rate, like I said, with the way that a person would suffer there, they would make it as intense as possible. Now, when you make one of these, there's a simple formula that they used. Okay? The cross piece was centered, and the perpendicular one, the up and down cross, two-thirds on the bottom, one-third at the top. There's a little variation on that I'll share with you in just a little bit. The reason it was made this particular way in one form was so that your arms and shoulders would be in a certain position, the worst possible position. This is called a crucifix. You know that, right? This isn't a cross. It's a crucifix. It's called a crucifix because the body of Christ is on there. Do you know the story behind the crucifix as compared to just the cross. The crucifix was used often by the Catholic Church. We, as Lutherans, often use it. Anglicans often use it. But Reformed churches, many of them, don't use it because they believe that Christ on the cross is like an icon and illustrates idolatry, which is for every other church but the Lutheran church, the second commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. In our Lutheran church, we put that together with the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. So they look at the commandments differently. And they wouldn't use a cross like this. There are those who feel that we should be just using a cross with the figure of Christ on it, so that we do not empty the cross of its power. When you look at a cross with Jesus on it, sometimes you feel a little bit more prompted to understand the price that God paid for your sins. Some people feel that way. Of course, nowadays, there are many Catholic churches and other churches that use both forms. But originally, this was known as a crucifix. By the way, did you know that a lot of churches are planned out in a cross? Did anybody here ever worship, have a home church or another church that was in the shape of a cross? Yeah, a few of you? There was good symbolism in that. The only problem is, if you sat in the upper part of either one of the arms, you could never see the preacher. So a lot of people would gravitate to that spot. I actually had two churches in the shape of a cross. And we often had choir and organ on each one of the arms. That's how they were set up. Nave down the middle. But that's following, again, the Latin cross. There's also a short and a tall form. And I don't know if you knew about this, but if you see illustrations of it, sometimes you see Jesus on a short cross. That's the one on your left. In other words, it wasn't very far off the ground, so that people could come by and harass whoever was hanging there. Spit on them. Beat on them. Walk up almost face to face and mock them. The tall cross was usually somewhere between 8 and 10 feet above ground, and the people that were hung there were usually of high prominence. People well known. People that when you hung them high, others could see them and see how bad the crime really was. And know that there was a heavy price to pay for everyone, no matter what your status. We're not sure which cross Jesus hung from. But either way, the way you think about what's going on with that has a pretty good lesson in it for each and every one of us as we consider our Lenten theme of suffering for our sins, of having passionate love for those who disobey Him, even though they don't deserve life, love, and everlasting life, God still gives it to all of those who believe. Because the love of Jesus can conquer all things. Either way you look at it, you can imagine how difficult this must have been. This is also, by the way, called the Roman cross. And there's a reason for that. And I'll read a piece of scripture and explain it. 1 Corinthians 1. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks or Romans look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. It's called the Roman cross. but by some it's known as the fool's cross. The Romans or the Greeks at the time thought it was foolishness to worship somebody killed on a cross. A fool's cross. But who's the real fool? That's the question. Is it Christ who in love gave his life for mankind? Or is it each and every one of us who in our rebellion and disobedience continue to do the same sinful things over and over and over again, no matter what the consequences? And that's us, folks. None of us can walk away from any time or any situation that we're in and going through and say, you know, I was perfect in that. I did nothing wrong. We're all held accountable to a high standard, God's standard. You have to wonder, have you ever done this before? Said to yourself, what a fool. How can I keep doing that? How can I keep getting caught up in the same thing over and over again? It's the fool's cross. Not that the one who hung there was a fool, but it's for fools like us who need him the most. He didn't deserve it. He wasn't the fool. He practiced instead humility. He practiced himself a love that was beyond all love. He didn't deserve the cross. He could have walked away from it. He had the power to do it. But God, in his love, gave him for you. And Jesus, in his love for you, stayed there. Philippians 2, being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even death on a cross. He came to serve, not to be served. So we call this also, believe it or not, it's got another name, the Passion Cross. Do you know where the word passion comes from? Another Latin word, patience. That's right. Do you know what that means? Suffering. It doesn't mean to be patient necessarily. Do you know what we're called when we go to a doctor's office? A patient. Is that because we have to wait in the doctor's office so long before he sees us? No, patient means suffering. That's what the actual word meant in the original language. It meant suffering. So passion means suffering. He is the suffering servant. You know, my best illustration of who God really is not a God who wants to miraculously pull you out of difficult situations, whether they be medical, financial, whether they be psychological, whatever they be. His intention isn't to wave a wand and remove the circumstance, give you a pill and make you automatically well again. He could do that, but he's got a better plan and will. Some people see God as somebody who constantly, time after time after time, wants to judge you. And perhaps maybe after whipping you hard enough and judging you long enough, you'll fall into place. That's not who God is. As I said last week, he's an ever-present help in time of need. God is here. He's with us. He's among us. He's there for you, even when you're alone, in and through it all. He knows what it is to suffer, and he knows what it is to lift you up in the suffering and give you the faith you need in the midst of even the most difficult of times. And when he does that, he strengthens your faith, and faith is what you need in the end. When the time comes and our life is over and we stand before the Father, we need to point to Jesus, the one who got us through it all, not ourselves. It's by Christ that we find our admission to a place that's without sin, because He made it that way for us. So we also call it the Passion Cross. From 1 Peter chapter 2, when they hurled their insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by His wounds, you are healed. And so, as you know, we take time out during Lent, and we consider who we are as sinful people before God, and we take a special time to rehearse and work through again the process of repenting, which we should be doing all the time anyway. But as sinful human beings, sometimes we have to concentrate on things. And so this is a time for us to concentrate on what repentance is. The Latin cross, the Roman cross, the fool's cross, the passion cross helps us to see Christ in a new light and helps us to see the consequences of sin for what they really are. To be judged justly means to be condemned forever if sin sticks to us and remains in us. But to be released to everlasting life and joy means to be forgiven as Christ has given and loved us. So we turn from sin, we hold on to Christ, and we look at our lives and we say, we can do better. The Holy Spirit is moving. He's in our lives. Now we can learn to love and to serve and to give. And so last but not least, I think that's why Martin Luther picked that cross, the Latin or Roman cross, the fool's cross, for his own seal. Black as it may be for sin, inside of a red heart, that's our heart, to save us. Martin Luther also called it, here's another name for it, the cross of justification. That was his big term, you know, justification. The cross of justification. You and I can now, with joy in our hearts, as well as love in our hearts, take it from this place in which we worship, into our homes, to our work, among our relationships. We can be the mouthpiece of God. There it is. By the way, what I did with mine is I stuck a little eyelet at the top rather than drilling it, just as a little way if you want to wear it this week, because I'd like you to wear them during the week as a way of a testimony of who you are. Most people won't ask you about this cross, right? Because it's typical. Everybody sees it. So this week, what you might have to do is, as you're out in public around other people, point it out. Hey, did you see my cross? That's not bragging. That's not boasting. It's an opportunity to witness. Take it that way for what it is. Some people may ask you, just because it's a little smaller, different, and handmade, where did that come from? But take it and use it this week before you put it on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.